Standing for the scripture reading of this evening, it is found in Matthew 18, verses 21 to 35. Matthew 18, verses 21 to 35. Hear now the authoritative, inerrant word of the Lord. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold, with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, Pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, Have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. May the Lord attach the eternal truths of this passage to our hearts. You may be seated. Right outside the classroom, waiting to come into seventh period, Josiah was bothering Andrew. He was bothering him by hitting him in the face with his belt. Just pestering him with his belt. Pushing followed, and before the interaction went to blows, a teacher powerfully intervened. Harry was minding his own business in the living room, just stacking and shaping his Legos into an all-glorious skyscraper, when all of a sudden his little sister Lily came up to his creation and pummeled it with her little but powerful hands. About 10 years into the marriage, Shannon, who was a believer, entered into an emotional affair with a guy from work. And the affair turned physical. It went on for a few months, but by God's grace, Shannon was eventually convicted by the Holy Spirit. She confessed her sin to God and to her husband. She broke off all communication with her colleague, even quitting her job, and sought reconciliation with her husband, Lance. In each of these vignettes, there is a need, a very important need, and it is the need of forgiveness. Josiah needs to ask Andrew for forgiveness for hitting him in the face with his belt. Lily needs to ask her older brother for forgiveness for knocking down his all-glorious Lego skyscraper. And Shannon needs to be granted forgiveness by her husband because of her adultery. In our text this evening, that's what we're going to look at, forgiveness. This is no doubt one of the most important topics that every relationship on earth needs. Every relationship on earth needs this because every relationship consists of sinners. You are either going to sin against someone or you're going to be sinned against. And where there is sin, there is a need for forgiveness. So we all need to hear this. And in Matthew 18, as we work through this teaching and the parable, there are four truths that I want all of us to consider. And they all begin with the letter R to help you out. First one is recognize our reluctance to forgive. Second is, record-keeping is wrong. Third is, remember our forgiveness from the King. And fourth is to retain a healthy fear of God. So our first point then is, recognize our reluctance to forgive. We see this in verse 21. Then Peter came up and said to him, to Jesus, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? It's always helpful to see why someone asks a question of Jesus in order to understand Jesus' answer, especially if that question precipitates a parable. Why is Jesus talking in this parable? What is this parable answering? What question is this parable answering? And what caused the question? Well, if we look at just the previous context, verses 15 to 20, that's why Peter is asking the question. It's about, well, if your brother sins against you. If, just to summarize what Jesus teaches in those few verses, if you're not familiar, if your brother sins against you, or if your sister sins against you, you need to go to him or her alone and show him his fault, show him his sin. And in this case, it is assumed by Jesus this is a real case of sin. So if your brother truly has sinned against you, you go show him his fault. And if he has heard, if he repents, then praise the Lord. The process ends there. You've gained your brother. But if not, you need to bring a couple or a few others, trustworthy brothers and sisters in Christ, to come alongside you to address the sin issue. And if he listens to you all, praise the Lord, you've gained your brother. If not, then you need to bring it to the church, the elders, and they will address the issue. And if after seeing the seriousness a third time, if your brother hears, repents, praise the Lord, you've gained your brother. If not, then you need to kick him out. Help him to see his sin and his need for forgiveness. Jesus then gives his disciples the authority to bind and to loose, to pronounce forgiveness to all those who truly repent, but also to warn and discipline those who are hard-hearted, who remain in their sin without any desire to repent. So it's in this context then that Jesus is asked the question by Peter, how many times, Lord, do I forgive? How often? And it seems like a reasonable question. It seems fairly legitimate. Don't we want to know how many times we should forgive somebody? Certainly, the Lord doesn't want us to be doormats, right? Certainly, the Lord doesn't want us to be abused by our brothers and sisters, taken advantage of. Surely, there is an end, there's a limit to our forgiving our brothers and sisters, right? And isn't that end seven times? And at this point, Peter is probably thinking he's done a great job with his answer. He has done well. After all, he has said seven times, and the number seven in the Bible is used often to refer to a wholeness, a completion, a perfection. In the early teaching of the rabbis, they said that three times was enough. You, after three times, shouldn't forgive. You can't be expected to forgive someone who comes to you more than three times for doing something. Perish the thought. So Peter, aware of this tradition, well, he doesn't just stay with three. He doubles it. And not only does he double it with six, he adds one. I got seven, Jesus. How about that? That's great. Surely Jesus will be pleased with this answer. And before we read Jesus' answer, we need to recognize that Peter's question comes from a heart attitude that sees a limit to forgiveness. Even if we grant Peter this gracious, voluntary, over-the-top desire to forgive, he still caps it at seven times. He still puts a limit. Likewise, in our case, we're often too quick to put a limit to our forgiveness. Because again, surely God doesn't want us to be doormats. He doesn't want us to be taken advantage of. Surely if our personal offender has sinned against us seven times, he must not be really sorry, right? Maybe. Just think about kids. How many times do they sin against their parents each day? Well, it's just the kids. It's just the kids. Only they do that. Right? We parents don't sin against our children multiple times in the same way every day, right? Or spouses, they don't sin against each other the same way more than once in a day, right? Friends, family members, they don't do that. It's just these little kids have to grow in their forgiveness. Of course, I'm being sarcastic. We all need to forgive because we're all sinners. We all commit the same things over and over and over again. Because of remaining sin in our hearts, we struggle with freely offering forgiveness. And we see that here in Peter. So a very important and basic step in forgiving is learning that we have to learn to forgive. It doesn't come naturally to us. We don't exit our mom's wombs with this desire to cancel all sin debts against us. Oh, mom, you forgot to feed me today? No problem. I can forgive that parental neglect. Easy. I got you, mom. It doesn't come naturally. We need to learn forgiveness. We need to be exposed to example after example, situation after situation, where someone has sinned against us and we are confronted with what we're going to do. So as we enter into and live in all relationships with people, we need a posture, an attitude of forgiveness, a readiness to forgive, a zeal even, a great passion to forgive. Rather than being quick to condemn, quick to withhold forgiveness, we need to be zealous for forgiveness. Are you passionate about forgiving people? Are you zealous for forgiving people? I can't say that I am, but I'd like to be. And the second point is tied with the first point. Record keeping is wrong. Jesus, in his answer, doesn't commend Peter. He doesn't say, good job, Peter, you did it. You did it. You have reached the height of rabbinical wisdom. Not only did you go beyond three and double, you added one to seven. You're such a quick learner, Peter. He doesn't commend Peter. And Peter is probably stunned at this point, not knowing where he has gone wrong. Thinking he really did a good job, didn't he? By suggesting seven. And perhaps we are too. Perhaps we're stunned as well. Confused even. Especially if we think that Peter's answer is one full of grace, full of mercy. But the error in Peter's thinking and in ours as well is that we can put a limit to forgiveness. That we can cap it at any number. One of my friends was counseling a woman years ago. And this woman had some trust and forgiveness issues. In one of the counseling sessions, this woman had taken, she had taken great pride in withholding forgiveness from others. And in one of these sessions, the woman revealed that she had on a notebook all of these, just a long list of grievances, offenses, and sins that various people committed against her throughout her life. And the most sad part of this is that this list, this notebook, was in her Bible. True story. And my counseling friend, his first homework assignment for her was to go home and burn that list. Jesus' reply to Peter then is found in verse 22. I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Or 70 times seven, as some translations have it. And in these verses, verses 21 and 22, there are strong allusions to Genesis chapter 4 with Cain and Abel and later on with Lamech. You might recall that story. Cain, who sinned against his brother by murdering him, was punished by the Lord. And he thought this punishment was too weighty for him to bear. And so God said that if anyone were to kill Cain, God would avenge that person, or God would avenge Cain. That person would be punished, and Cain would be avenged sevenfold. And later on in that chapter, we have a polygamous Lamech, and he has also just murdered his brother. And he is boastful, and he is proudly saying, if Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold, 70 times seven. These stories are in the background of our text here when Jesus says, I don't say to you seven times, but 77 times. Did Jesus then resort to record keeping? He just didn't think Peter went far enough. So, it's not seven times, Peter, but 490 times. And once you hit 491st, well, then you don't have to forgive. But you still got to do 490. Still got to forgive that many times. Well, certainly not. That's not what Jesus is getting at here with this hyperbole, with this exaggeration, with this high number, 70 times 7. Jesus is telling us to be as extravagant in forgiving others as Lamech was in wanting vengeance if he were to be killed. And there's no limit of forgiveness. There's no capping out. There's no sin tallies. There's no record keeping. There's no, well, you've used up all my forgiveness for the day. That's not the attitude. That's not the posture of forgiveness that we are commanded to have. And when we are quick to speak, when we are slow to listen, we are quick to wrath. Sometimes we are heaping on another person the sins that they had committed against us. And we find out that we really hadn't forgiven them. Because we throw them back in our spouse's face, throw them back in our children's faces, throw them back in our family members' faces. And I see this in counseling a lot. I can't be expected to keep forgiving him. When is enough enough? Or, you don't know what she did to me. That sin she did, that one's one for the books. I'm holding on to that one. I can't let go of that one. And it's that attitude that Jesus speaks against in the next number of verses. And to help us to have a posture of forgiveness, to help us to have this attitude, this zeal to forgive, to not record keep, we must remember that our forgiveness is from the King. And so Jesus tells this parable that there's this king who wants to settle accounts with his servants. And it turns out that one of his servants owes him 10,000 talents. We're not told how he comes to owe this extraordinary amount of money. Perhaps he was given this money to invest and he just lost it all. But he is financially responsible for the loss of 10,000 talents. One talent back then was the equivalent of 6,000 denarii. And one denarius was one day's wage. So one talent was 6,000 days worth of money. And if you worked your whole life, most likely you would have earned a half a talent. And the Greek number 10,000 is the highest number that you could give in the Greek language at that time. So 10,000 talents equals 60 million denarii. 60 million, which is about 200,000 years worth of money. It's about $8 billion in our day. Or as one commentator says, it's zillions.
too high.
Obviously, the servant couldn't pay. He's no Bill Gates. So he and his family are ordered to go to prison, to be sold later, to get some of the money back. But even that wouldn't even come close to satisfying this debt, since the price of a slave was like at most 200 or 2,000 denarii. Even if this guy had a huge extended family and they were all put in prison, it's not going to get even close to this debt. So listen to his begging words in verse 26. The servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." All he could do was beg. All he could do was fall at the king's feet and plead with him. Of course, when he says that if he's just given enough time, he can pay everything, that's not going to happen. That's not realistic. He could never. Does he think he's going to live 200,000 years? And as this parable is being told, as the first century audience is hearing this and is reading this, as we read it, we don't expect what comes next. Verse 27, "And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt." Out of pity, out of compassion, out of mercy, out of grace, out of this unmerited grace, the king released him, forgave him of all that debt. Not a penny had to be repaid. Again, if you're reading this, if you're the first century audience, you think, what? What are you doing, king? Stick it to the guy. Hold his feet to the fire till he pays every last cent. Do you not see what you're doing, king? Other people are going to see. And they're going to see that they can get away with this too. They're going to be taken advantage of, king. At least put the guy on a repayment plan. Help him, cause him to, or force him to pay you something. Don't release him of this entire debt. What a scandal. It's bad for business. And what Jesus wants us to see is what love, what mercy, what grace. That's the forgiveness of our King. That's the forgiveness of our Heavenly Father. Out of compassion, out of pity for us, because we couldn't do this ourselves. We couldn't get out from under this huge debt ourselves. He releases us of that debt and doesn't require that we pay anything. Not only are we utterly amazed and surprised at the king's debt release, we are surprised by the slave's immediate course of action. In verse 28, he says, "But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.'" The picture here is the guy has just left the king's presence, and he's on the road, and he happens to see some other guy who owes him some money. And he just strangles him, chokes him, "Pay me what you owe me." No desire to pay it forward in a sense. There's no desire to be merciful as he has been mercied. There's no inkling of gratitude for what the king had just done. His fellow servant owes him a few months' worth of money. It's a real debt. Somebody owed you a few months of money, a few thousand or so. You'd want that, wouldn't you? So it's a real debt. But when you contrast it with the debt that he had just been forgiven, it pales. It represents 1/600,000th of the debt he was just forgiven. I'm not good with numbers, but that just blows my mind. I can't even compare those things. Notice that the debtor says the same thing that the forgiven debtor just said to the king. In verse 29, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." And he certainly could have. If he was put on some repayment plan, he could have done that. He probably could have repaid that in a year or less. Not a big deal. But no. The servant wasn't having any of it. And the other servants, who I think represent the local church seeing this guy who professes to be a believer, they see the unforgiving heart of this first slave and they tell the king. And this is what we see in verses 32 and 33. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" The master could have insisted on the first slave's repayment. He was fully within his rights. But he, out of pity, out of compassion, chose mercy because the servant pleaded with him, begged with him. So he chose mercy for all that debt. Therefore, the king expects the same of his servants. He was wondering if that servant would have gotten the lesson. He didn't. Did we get the lesson? We are to be merciful. As Jesus says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." And the final point here is that we need to retain a healthy fear of God. Jesus ends his teaching on forgiveness with a very sober warning. If I had my way, I'd prefer that verse 35 not be in the Bible, in my flesh. Oh, don't say that, Jesus. "And in anger," verse 34, "and in anger his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." No longer being moved by compassion or pity, the king is moved by his just anger, by his wrath. If the first slave is going to insist on his rights with the second slave, then the king is going to insist on his own rights with the first slave. And so the debt forgiveness is now withdrawn by the king. And the servant will now be thrown into prison to be tortured. That term there, it says jailers, is the Greek literally for the torturers. This guy is being thrown to be tortured, not just to be sold as in the first case. The king heightens or ups the punishment. This speaks of eternal punishment. I think we have no reason to believe that this first servant was truly saved to begin with. Because if he had, the king wouldn't call him a wicked servant. And the servant would have given mercy and forgiveness. Because that's what followers of Christ do. As we have been forgiven, we forgive others. As we have been mercied, we give mercy. And this punishment that befell this first servant is true for everyone, Jesus says, who does not forgive from the heart. This is not just I'm duty bound to forgive somebody, or I don't want to go to hell, so I guess I'll forgive you. The king tells me I need to, so I'll do it. This again is that heart attitude. Do you have a desire to forgive? Do you want to forgive people when they sin against you? Earlier in Matthew, just after the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says that if we forgive, we will be forgiven. And if we don't, then we won't. And James, picking up on this in chapter 2, verse 13, says, "Judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy, but cursed are the judgmental, for they shall be judged." Does the Bible then teach a salvation by forgiveness? That is to say, our being forgiven depends on our forgiving? Is that what Jesus is saying here? No, that would be works righteousness. That would be a way that we earn or keep our forgiveness, or a way of holding on to it. We could lose it one day and gain it again. The Bible doesn't speak that way of forgiveness. After all, we're all going to die with not forgiving people things. There are so many sins that have been committed against us that we perhaps have forgotten about, or have just pushed off. Or maybe somebody has sinned against you and has died, and you cannot forgive them. We're all going to die without forgiving certain people of things. That's not what Jesus is saying here. But it is a sober warning, isn't it? That's what these final verses of the parable, or the teaching at the parable, are supposed to do. They are to help us examine our hearts. Where is your heart? Do you have that zeal to forgive? Do you have that attitude and you say, I know how much God has forgiven me. At least I know a little bit of what God has forgiven me. I don't know the totality and the gravity of all of my sin. But I know that I am a sinner, and I have sinned grievously beyond measure against my holy God. Yet He has had compassion on me. How can I not then forgive you? God has lavished His forgiveness upon me. He has released me of 10,000 talents of sin debt. How can I not release you of 100 denarii of sin debt? He has released $8 billion of sin debt. How can I not release you of those few thousand dollars of sin debt? When I was younger, I went to, I don't think it was a family, it was friends, and they had this dog. I don't know if this dog was new or whatever, but he had peed on the floor in the house, and that was a big no-no. And I'm not saying this is bad if you did this or if you do this, but these family members took the dog and they rubbed that dog's nose in that pee. you listen, don't do that. And there's a huge difference between a canine and a human being, of course. We aren't to do that to our brothers and sisters who have sinned against us. We are not to rub their face in the sin that they have committed against us. We're not to hold that over them. Because God says, I'm not going to rub that in your face. I have cast your sin away. It is as far as east is to the west. And I will remember your sin no more. And we are to take that attitude to one another and we say, I'm not going to hold that sin over you. I release you of that. Those who know the forgiveness of God can't not forgive others. It's in their new nature. Yes, we struggle with the old man. But as we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, we grow in forgiveness, and our new nature is one of forgiving. But that's not the way the world would have us think. That's not the way the world would have us handle conflict. They say, once a cheater, always a cheater. Once a liar, always a liar. Once a gossip, always a gossip. Once an angry man, always an angry man. You can't trust them again. Perhaps you say something similar. You say, Michael, you just don't know what I've been through. You just don't know for how long I have had to endure the same sin over and over and over. That's true. I don't. But I would submit to you, do you know the extent of your sin against your God? And And you know the frequency of your sin against your God? I think the more we do, the less likely we are to hold things over, to rub sins in our brothers and sisters' faces. Tim Challies, in his article, Our Forgetful God, says, "The very things I can't forget are the very things God won't remember." Tells us something about us, right? Tells us something about our God. Tells us that we need to grow. Again, we need to grow in forgiving other people. And forgiveness is meant to be duplicated. That was a huge lesson here in this parable. Will this servant go and do likewise? Will he forgive as he has been forgiven? Mercy isn't meant to stay with the one who has been mercied. It's meant to be passed to those who need it. Again, we forgive because we have been forgiven. And this is the heart of the gospel. This is the heart of the grace of Jesus Christ. It's the heart of our Father, Jesus Christ, who is love. And we see that love covers a multitude of sins. Is your life characterized by a covering of a multitude of sins? Or do you hold things over? Do you have either a physical or a mental list of all the things that people have done against you that you're just holding on to? Because of Christ's pity, compassion, mercy, forgiveness, Andrew can forgive Josiah for hitting him in the face. Harry can forgive his little sister Lily and ask her to help him to proceed in building an even more all-glorious Lego skyscraper. Lance can forgive Shannon for her affairs, and they can start the process of marital restoration. Forgiveness is possible, but it's only possible with Jesus Christ. You can't forgive on your own in your own strength. This is a divine grace. Only from our gracious God. When we learn to trust in Christ, when we think about our being forgiven, we forgive. And as we do this, we proclaim the glory, the beauty, the love, and the forgiving nature of our gracious God. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you and we thank you for your forgiveness in Christ. Help us, Lord, to see the immensity of our sin, but, Lord, not all at once. For then we would perish in the sight of all of our sin. Lord, help us to see our sin, convict us of our sin. And help us, Lord, to run to the cross. We're so thankful for your grace, Father, that you have released us of 10,000 talents of sin. That you are so gracious and compassionate and merciful to us. Oh, Lord, we see the beauty of our great triune God when we look upon our sin and we look upon Christ, who has paid for that sin, who has released us of that debt because of the cross and his blood. Help us, Lord, to never grow weary of thinking about our being forgiven. And help us, Lord, to forgive our brother who has sinned against us even 490 times in the day, so that your grace would be on display. In Jesus' name, amen.